Okay, good evening. Good evening, everyone. Hello. Hi. My name is Edmund, and it's my pleasure to meet all of you tonight. First off, welcome to the 37th Annual Summer Retreat of the Pentecostal Tabernacle Vancouver. We use a short form tonight, PTV. We held this retreat at this beautiful campus of the Summit Pacific College since like for 37 years. This is a very special moment for us because this year we have over 100 participants registered. This number we have not seen for many, many years. And I don't know if this is an all-time record, but this is a wonderful sign of God's blessing and a testimony of the growing hunger for God's word. We thank God for each one of you who has come. Now, our theme this year for this retreat is Heart to Feet. So may our hearts be stirred by the Holy Spirit, and may our feet be moved to respond in faith, obedience, and action. We are not here simply to remember. We are here to respond. We are truly blessed to have with us tonight a diverse gathering of God's people. We would like to welcome first-time retreat attendees, those who join us for the very first time. And we welcome you. We pray this be a memorable moment experience for you. And we also welcome brothers and sisters in Christ from Hong Kong. Thank you for traveling so far to be with us. Your presence connects us to our spiritual roots in the Hong Kong Church. We also welcome brothers and sisters from the United States and other provinces of Canada. We are so glad that you have made the journey to be here. We also would like to welcome friends from Summit Pacific College, Dr. Dave Damchuk, Dr. Andrew Evans, former and current principals of SBC. Would like to welcome you, and also their students. We have Diwanti and Eric to be with us. And we'd like to thank you for joining us and for serving alongside. So we will see them with us for the coming 3 days, 4 days. And of course, our current PTV members and families, welcome home. This is your retreat, your spiritual family gathering. So let's welcome everyone again. And, so in brief, tonight we will worship and learn together. We will begin with prayer led by Priscilla Lau. Then we will sing a song called Praise. And after that, Dr. Dave Damchuk will share the history of the Pentecostal movement. And then we'll sing another song called Fall Like Rain. Then Joseph Cole will tell us the history of our own church. We will then sing a first song called I Speak Jesus. And Paul Inc. will give us a closing words of encouragement. Finally, we invite Wilson Jang to lead us in a closing prayer. Our hope for tonight is simple, that your heart will be stirred and your feet will be ready to follow. Okay, so without further ado, we'd like to invite Priscilla Lau to lead us with an opening prayer.
Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you for calling us together in this quiet environment. Thank you for providing us again this opportunity to have our annual summer retreat from today until Thursday. Dear Lord, help us to set our mind free from our busy life and all the worldly worries, to devote our time to seek for your presence and your life expectations for us, to get closer to you, to receive your many blessings, to prepare our hearts to listen to your voice and to learn more about your love and your precious word of truth and wisdom. Dear Jesus, we thank you again for your salvation for all mankind, for your death on the cross has redeemed us from our sins, and your resurrection has given us the hope of an eternal life. Furthermore, dear Jesus, we thank you because you have promised to baptize us with the Holy Spirit, who will come and live in our hearts, to be our lifelong and standby helper, and to guide us to follow and live out your perfect and holy example. We therefore pray that you will pour out your Spirit upon us, inspire us with your power and your love, and to refresh and revive our weakened spirit, and to restore and renew our strength, so that we all can be uplifted and filled with the great peace and joy that can only come from above. Lord, please bless our retreat, empower all the speakers and workers and everyone with the Spirit. Let us all be united in one heart, and let us open ourselves to share and learn from each other. May we enjoy our fellowship together and encourage our church community to grow deeper in your love, so that we will be better equipped to serve you and to spread this full gospel. Dear Lord, please be with us and hear our prayers, for it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Priscilla. Now, let's praise the Lord with the song, Praise. This song reminds us that praise is our weapon. It tears down walls, it defeats the enemy. Whether we are in joy or trial, as long as we have breath, we have reason to praise. So let's stand, if you can stand, and sing with all your hearts.
Praise in the valley, praise on the mountain. I praise when I'm sure, praise when I'm doubting. I praise when I'm outburned, praise when surrounded. 'Cause praise is the water my enemy's drying. As long as I'm breathing, I've got a reason to praise the Lord, oh my soul. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Praise when I feel it, praise when I don't. I praise cause you know you're still in control. E-commerce is a weapon, it's more than a sound. Praise is the shout that brings Jericho down. As long as I'm breathing, I got a reason to praise the Lord, oh my soul.
Lift up your hand and praise.
Praise the Lord, oh my soul. I won't be quiet, my God is alive. How could I keep it inside? Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Praise cause you're sovereign, praise cause you reign, praise cause you rose and defeated the grave. I praise cause you're faithful, praise cause you're true, praise cause there's nobody greater than you. Praise cause you're reign, praise cause you rose and defeated the grave. I praise when we're sorrowful, praise cause you're true, praise cause there's nobody greater than you. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Lord, oh my soul. I won't be quiet, my God is alive. How could I keep it inside? I won't be quiet, my God is alive. So how could I keep it inside? I won't be quiet, my God is alive. How could I keep it inside? Praise the Lord, oh my soul. What
a time of worship. Now we turn to remember how this faith came to us. We are honored to have Dr. Dave Demchuk, former principal of SPC, and he will walk with us through the history of the Pentecostal movement, its origins, beliefs, and spread around the world, including the Hong Kong and to us in Vancouver. So let's welcome Dave.
It's a good thing. This is good. Is it good? Can you all hear me?
Yeah.
Wonderful. For you, listening to me speak is going to be a cultural experience because I'm Ukrainian and Ukrainians talk with their hands. So it's a good thing the microphone is just in front of me. So you'll be heard, or you'll hear me all the way through. I think I need to say this evening that it's such an honor to be with you. I so appreciate the ministry of the Pentecostal Tabernacle Vancouver and its founding mission, the Pentecostal Mission of Hong Kong Kowloon. I say to my students when I teach the history of the Pentecostal movement, if you want to go to a Pentecostal church that is as true to Azusa Street as one can find today, it's the Pentecostal Tabernacle of Vancouver, and it's the Pentecostal Mission of Hong Kong Kowloon. So, again, it's such an honor to be with you. Thank you for inviting me. And maybe some of you today are here, or this evening are here, and you're saying, what is the Pentecostal movement? I can barely pronounce Pentecostal, And goodness knows I can't spell it, but what is it? Well, the Pentecostal movement today numbers about 650 million adherents worldwide. It's absolutely remarkable what God has done by when he poured out his spirit at the turn of the 1900s. The Pentecostal movement really encompasses what I would call three streams of Christian life. The first stream of the Pentecostal movement is the one that we all belong to, and it's called classical Pentecostalism. And the reason it's called that is because we all trace our roots to Azusa Street and the powerful outpouring of the Spirit that happened there. People came from around the world and were powerfully baptized in the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them the ability to do so. It was really remarkable. And that initial outpouring at Azusa Street made Jesus alive to thousands of people. And they carried the message of the present-day working of the Spirit around the world, to their homes, to their workplaces. So that's classical Pentecostalism. Classical Pentecostalism was really rejected by many Christian denominations. They thought they were crazy, this speaking in tongues. What kind of silliness is this? And their all-night prayer meetings kept quiet, dignified neighbors awake at night. Where did these people come from? And so they were rejected and kicked out of many of their traditional churches. What was really interesting is in the 1950s, God saw fit by a sovereign move of his Spirit to pour out the baptism of the Holy Spirit to the very people that criticized us when we first received the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the early 1900s. And these individuals became what we know today as the charismatic movement. And so beginning in Los Angeles with an Episcopalian pastor, he was quietly filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues in someone's basement. And then he shared the message with many other people, shared it with his church, and the church blew apart. And the bishop of that area decided to move Pastor Dennis Bennett to a little church in Seattle that was about to be closed down because they couldn't have these people baptized in the Holy Spirit running loose on Anglicanism, proper Anglicanism. And what's remarkable is that experience began what today we know as the charismatic movement that swept through all of those denominations, well, virtually all of those denominations that rejected the Pentecostal movement. They encountered Jesus through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. God was made alive to them. The dull liturgy that they lived through, the theoretical understanding of the Holy Spirit was changed as God poured his living water upon them. There was a little group that was left out, though, and those were the people who were solidly evangelical and but had yet to experience the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In fact, many of them were called cessationists in that they didn't believe in the current work of the Spirit. They didn't believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In the early 1980s, a fellow by the name of John Wimber came on the scene and began to teach about the present-day reality and the work of the Spirit, and the Vineyard movement exploded. And God poured out his Spirit on the remaining evangelical movement who was denying that the work of the Spirit existed. And so we have three waves of the Pentecostal movement today: the classical movement, the charismatic movement, and the Vineyard movement. And those movements didn't extinguish each other. Rather, they built upon one another to where we see the Pentecostal movement in the world today. We thank God for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and we thank God that people are being filled with the Holy Spirit still today. It's a wonderful experience. It's my experience. If I have a little time at the conclusion of this evening, I'll share a little bit of my experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But you might say, okay, I get where they come from. What do they believe? What do Pentecostals believe? Well, the earliest Pentecostals used terms to describe themselves. They talked about the latter rain. They talked about the end time revival. They talked about the apostolic faith, and one of their favorite terms was they were the full gospel church. In other words, they were people who experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit just as it was described in the book of Acts. They had experienced everything that God had for them. In Acts chapter 2, you recall the Holy Spirit came upon that first group of disciples of Jesus in the upper room. We're told that as they were waiting on the Lord, as they were tarrying for the presence of God, the Spirit powerfully filled them. There was a sound of a rushing wind. It was like tongues of fire, flames of fire on each of their heads. And they began to speak in other tongues. Now, they didn't just go home after that experience and say, well, wasn't that nice? What they did, as we read the book of Acts, is they went out and powerfully testified to the resurrection and reality of Jesus. So much so that in Acts chapter 2, we read that 3,000 people, were added to the church that day when Peter proclaimed the message of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So they testified boldly. This experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is still a central teaching and a central experience of the Pentecostal church. Baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, the biblical evidence, continues to be the Pentecostal movement's hallmark. And Pentecostals refer to this, their teaching, as the full gospel message. You might want to say, well, what does exactly that mean? Well, when you hear the words full gospel, think of four things, all centered around the person of Jesus, I might add. You know, when I first became a Pentecostal believer, and I was filled with the Holy Spirit, my parents weren't Christians. And they said, you don't want to be in the Pentecostal church. All they talk about is the Holy Spirit. To which I said, as a young person, no, actually, all we talk about is Jesus. Because in John chapter 15, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will testify of him. And so Pentecostal beliefs are four simple kind of tenets. We believe in Jesus as the Savior. We don't believe we can save ourselves. We believe that Jesus shed his blood on the cross of Calvary to bring our salvation, and that we need to kneel metaphorically at the foot of the cross and repent of our sins and receive the cleansing of Jesus in our lives. We need to be born again. The earliest Pentecostal believers talked about salvation all the time. As a matter of fact, one little lady in my hometown, which is the same hometown as Andrew Evans is from, was powerfully filled with the Holy Spirit and was sitting at a dinner table in her house coat and her fuzzy slippers, as grandmas were wont to do in those days. And she prayed earnestly, God, give me someone to tell about Jesus, because she'd just been filled with the Spirit and she was bubbling over with her love for the Lord and her love to evangelize. She heard the sound of the mailman slipping envelopes into the little mail dispenser in her front door. Some of you have seen those. They're little spring-loaded things. And he put in the mail, and she heard the clunk of the mail hatch close. And she jumped up from her table, still in her house coat and her fuzzy slippers, went out the front door and chased the mailman down the sidewalk to tell him about Jesus. That was how real Jesus was to her. And that was made possible by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Jesus wasn't a theory anymore. He was a real Savior. So Jesus is Savior. Jesus as healer. The Pentecostal movement emphasized healing in the atonement of Christ. That Jesus died for our sins, but he also died to bring healing to our physical bodies. So one of the tenets was Jesus is healer. And at Azusa Street and every Pentecostal church since then, we pray for people to be healed because we believe that he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities, as Isaiah said, and by his stripes we are healed. Jesus still brings healing today. Amen, Priscilla. I told Priscilla I was going to point her out today because she's experienced a wonderful healing in her physical body, not a complete healing, but she experienced just the presence of Jesus in a powerful way. We believe Jesus is the healer. That's the second tenet of the full gospel. And then we believe Jesus is the returning king. When the disciples were watching Jesus being taken to heaven in Acts chapter 1, the angel said, you know, don't stand there staring at the clouds, because this same Jesus is going to return. And we believe in the bodily return of Christ to wrap up history. And so Pentecostals have always felt that Jesus could return any minute. As a matter of fact, early Pentecostals were called Christians on tiptoes, because they were just waiting for the return of Jesus. Everything they did in life was done in light of the return of Christ. And so many early Pentecostals didn't do things the rest of the world did and other Christians did, because they needed to be about the work of the kingdom, because Jesus could return any time. Many early believers left comfortable jobs, left their homes to serve overseas, to spread the gospel in missions venues, because they believed Jesus could return any time. Fourth doctrine of full gospel, the fourth sort of leg on the full gospel chair, if I can use that kind of language, is Jesus is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. A cardinal doctrine of the Pentecostal movement is the baptism of the Holy Spirit is received by believers as we wait on the Lord, as we pray, as we seek God, and we're hungry after His presence. You know, the earliest Pentecostal believers said, we were so hungry for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we wanted that worse than our next meal. They were hungry after the Lord. And so as believers were baptized in the Holy Spirit and shared the Pentecostal experience with others who were also baptized in the Holy Spirit, they felt the tangible presence of God. I've heard some people say when they were baptized in the Holy Spirit, it was like warm oil flowing over their body. They couldn't deny the fact that Jesus was real. I remember when I was baptized in the Holy Spirit and I began to speak in tongues, and it was like I didn't realize what I was saying at first, but the Holy Spirit just flooded me with His presence, and I just began to praise in English, and then I heard my voice praising in a language I'd never learned as the Holy Spirit filled me and I began to speak in other tongues. There were times. I think maybe I'll weave some of my story in here. My parents weren't Christians, and I became a Christian at the age of 14. At the age of 15, after going to church for a year, my parents thought I'd lost my mind. And they said, you can't go to church anymore. They forbade me as a young person from going to church. And I remember thinking, how am I going to survive my Christian life without fellowship? And there were times and seasons when I would drop to my knees and pray, and I would feel the overwhelming sense of the presence of the Spirit begin to speak in tongues. And as I did that, I felt the inner man being renewed and refreshed. The hardest thing in the world is to do something that your parents don't want you to do. But God sustained me in those seasons by... And I credit that to my experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. God knew what I was going to be going through. And so Jesus, full gospel, is about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So how did they start? Somebody just decide to go and start a Pentecostal movement somewhere? You know, let's be Pentecostal. Let's do something that's going to turn the world upside down. No. There was a sovereign move of God on the hearts of very hungry believers around the turn of the 20th century. So there was an outpouring in Korea. There was an outpouring in Ecuador. There was an outpouring in Toronto. There was also an outpouring at a little Bible school in Topeka, Kansas, run by a man by the name of Charles Parham. During the Christmas of 1900, Parham assigned some of his students, and this Bible school maybe only had 20 students, and they were mostly older adults. He said, I want you to, as I'm traveling outside of the college, I want you to read the book of Acts and tell me about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the students studied the book of Acts, and they came to this conclusion that the baptism of the Holy Spirit was the empowering by God, and it had as its initial evidence speaking in other tongues. So Parham came back, and his students reported to him what they'd discovered out of the book of Acts, and they weren't satisfied with theoretical knowledge or head knowledge. They then began to pray for one another, and God powerfully moved in, and people were baptized in the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, exalting the name of Jesus there in Topeka, Kansas, in 1900-1901. Charles Parham was the leader of that group. He closed the Bible College down about 1903 and began to move throughout the Midwest in a series of meetings, preaching about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He opened a Bible college in 1905, and by the time he opened this other Bible college in 1905 in Houston, Texas, there were about 10,000 people in the Midwest of the United States that had experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit. 2 years. 10,000 people. Just a few people starting to evangelize and talk about the work of the Spirit. In Charles Parham's Bible College, the goal was to train people for end-time ministry. And, of course, one of the emphases was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. A man who was a child of former slaves by the name of William Seymour attended the Bible College. And what's interesting is Seymour was a former slave. He was black. And he was prevented from sitting in the classrooms with other students because of some rather draconian laws in the United States at that time. There couldn't be an intermingling of blacks and whites. And so Seymour sat outside the door of the classroom and heard Parham teaching on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He was so impressed with this experience, the testimonies of this experience. Well, he graduated from or completed his training at this college, and a lady from Los Angeles who pastored a small little mission in Los Angeles invited him to come and speak at this mission. And so he came from Houston, Texas to Los Angeles. Charles Parham wasn't very happy with him because Parham had thought that maybe Seymour could be the evangelist to, you know, the ex-slaves in the southern United States. But no, Seymour felt God had other plans for him. So he traveled to Los Angeles to preach in this little mission, little storefront mission, run by a lady by the name of Julia Hutchins. And Seymour didn't know any different. He began to preach on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Julia Hutchins heard about this and was quite troubled that he would preach on strange doctrine. So she did what any responsible leader would do, I guess. She locked Seymour out of the mission. So here's William Seymour sitting on the street corner, nowhere to go, thought he was following the leading of the Lord to preach about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the janitor of the mission came by and felt sorry for him, so he took him in. And a little later, they began a series of meetings in the home of Richard and Ruth Asbury in Los Angeles, California. House is still there, actually, with a big sign in front of it. And the whole goal of the meetings was to preach about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and to pray. So they began to pray. And you know what happened? People began to be filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in tongues. The neighbors thought they were all crazy. But they kept doing it night after night. You know what's interesting? It took 3 or 4 nights before William Seymour himself was baptized in the Holy Spirit. Isn't that amazing? That he was true to the scriptural testimony without having the experience. But he preached about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and he himself was filled with the Spirit, after many other people were. All this was wonderful, and the Bible study continued to grow at that little home on Bonnie Bray Street in Los Angeles. Again, the neighbors complained because there were these all-night prayer meetings. What's interesting is the thing that brought their prayer meetings to an end is the house was so full that people moved onto the deck, the sun deck, to also pray. And there were so many people on the deck of the house, the deck broke. People are praying to be filled with the Spirit while they're demolishing this poor little house on Bonnie Bray Street. And so they thought, well, we'd better find another place to locate ourselves. And so they moved to a stable. In those days, of course, horses were used for transportation. So they moved to this stable, which once was an African Methodist church, at a place called 312 Azusa Street. Just a little nondescript place that smelled like horses. And they nailed some planks onto some barrels, and those were their pews, and they sat around and began to talk about the Holy Spirit. And wouldn't you know it, God's presence fell, so much so that for 3 years, close to 13,000 people were baptized in the Holy Spirit in a barn. Like, you wouldn't think very much of that until you thought about a manger in Bethlehem, would you? God moved in a beautiful way. And word that what God was doing, it was kind of like a coalescing of God's work at that time, spread around the world. So people were coming from Canada, from the USA, all sorts of areas to receive this baptism of the Holy Spirit. Typical prayer meeting was really simple. They sat around in sort of a square. There were two wooden boxes that were the pulpit. And when William Seymour wasn't preaching, he had his head in one of the boxes praying for the power of God to fall upon the people. And that's exactly what happened. They gave testimony of the work of the Spirit. They shared with anyone who would listen about what God was doing. And then there were more sermons, and then there were more healings, and the Holy Spirit fell, and people would sing. Their favorite song was, "The Comforter has come. Oh, spread the tidings round wherever man is found. Wherever human woes and human fears abound, let every mortal tongue proclaim the joyful sound, the Comforter has come. The Holy Spirit has come upon them." Well, numbers of Canadians traveled to Azusa Street. A lady by the name of Mrs. Black from Vancouver, who was just Mrs. Black from Vancouver, went down and came back and decided to start a Bible study in her home. That Bible study grew, became a church, and today that church is located at 2700 East Broadway, Broadway Pentecostal Tabernacle, Broadway Church in Vancouver. Started by one lady who was filled with the Holy Spirit. Two predominant Canadian leaders, one was R.E. McAllister and another one was Andrew Harvey Argue, were filled powerfully with the Spirit and began to evangelize throughout Canada. McAllister through Ontario and Quebec. Andrew Harvey Argue was from Winnipeg, and he began to evangelize through the West, and people were receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. These men never wanted to start a denomination. They just wanted to tell people what Jesus was doing and have them experience the fullness of the Holy Spirit. But you know what? As they began to share and people began to be filled with the Holy Spirit, by the end of the second decade of the 20th century, there were 27 Pentecostal churches that were established. Nobody went out to establish a denomination. They just met together in these homes, then those homes became churches, and there really wasn't an official denomination until 1919, when the churches in Canada were united under something called a Dominion Charter, and they didn't want to create a denomination. That wasn't their intention. They wanted to just create a fellowship of believers who loved the moving of the Holy Spirit and sought after God. They didn't ever want membership because they didn't want to kick people out of churches like they'd been kicked out of churches. They wanted to welcome everyone who was hungry for a move of the Spirit. And so the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada began. The denomination that is the sister denomination of the college here, the denomination that I serve, the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada moved through districts and provinces throughout Canada. It wasn't long before churches were springing up everywhere. Itinerant evangelists were preaching about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. People were receiving it. They were starting these fellowships that became churches. Many local revivals happened, not unlike the revival that happened to your church at this retreat some years ago. People were empowered by the Spirit and began to evangelize, and churches began to grow. As a matter of fact, one of the superintendents of the fledgling British Columbia district of the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada was so excited about establishing churches. He was driving through a town, I believe it was Creston in the Kootenays, just east of here. And this is many years ago. And he drove by a deserted funeral home, which is strange because of all things that would go out of business, you'd think funeral homes, they wouldn't go. You know, people are always passing away, but this was deserted. So he inquired about it, and it's like God just dropped into his heart that he needed to start a church here. So he gets on the phone. Wives, imagine this. If your husband phones from a business trip and says, God just told me we're planting a church in Creston. I'll be home when I get there. And he literally began to, a church in Creston, began to pastor this church. I'm sure his wife joined him a little later, but that was the kind of pioneering heart that the Holy Spirit created in people. They just wanted the message to get out. So today, there are 1,025 affiliated assemblies in the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada, about 181 church plants, 318,000 people are Pentecostal believers in our, you know, in our denomination alone. Throughout our country, services are held not only in English, but in 40 other languages. So we're reaching people. There are 3,700 credential holders, pastors, and lay workers, 300 missions workers, 5 POC Bible colleges throughout the country. And you are sitting in one of them tonight. So Summit Pacific College, our college, opened its doors in 1941. And it was in Victoria, B.C. They felt that they needed a training place for the pastors to serve these growing churches. And so they opened in a church in Victoria, B.C. known as Glad Tidings Church, which is now called Coastal Church. And so in 1941, their first graduating class was 4 or 5 people. Their second graduating class, and every graduating class had a name. And the second graduating class was called the Watchmen, which sounds like a nice name. Until you look at the picture of the graduating class, and there are no men in the Watchmen graduating class. It's all women. So we would joke in saying they were watching for men, but they were doing the work of ministry as well. But God did that wonderful work in Victoria. And then the college moved to North Vancouver, and it was renamed Western Pentecostal Bible College in 1962. 1974, the college moved here to Sumas Mountain, and renamed Summit Pacific College in 2003. We've granted over 2,400 degrees, and we have people serving God in full-time ministry, people serving God as lay workers in their churches. And one of the exciting things is, as a Pentecostal college, we still maintain, even though some around the world and some even in our country don't maintain their heritage, we still believe strongly in the experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We encourage our students to experience all that God has for them. And students are regularly filled with the Holy Spirit. We want people to have a personal relationship, a life-changing relationship with Jesus, and we want them to learn to live a lifestyle that pleases the Lord. And that's the core of who we are and what we believe. You know, one of the things that the baptism of the Holy Spirit brought into the life of believers, when he reminded them that Jesus could return any day, was a passion to do missions. And so people left their homes to travel overseas to introduce people to Jesus. Our former dean of students here at the college, his grandfather left his family in the United States and traveled to a remote village in Tibet, and there lost his wife and young child, but continued to proclaim the gospel. What is it that gave him the strength and power to do that? It was the experience of the Holy Spirit. At Azusa Street, one couple who felt led to be involved in ministry were the couple known as Alfred and Lillian Gar. They were filled with the Holy Spirit in June of 1906, so that was 2 months into the Azusa Street revival. And they felt called by God to 2 places, India and China. So they just left. Told people God's called us, and they trusted God for support. And they landed in India in 1907. And early in 1907, January 1907, they started in India. October 1907, they found themselves in Hong Kong. And the first individual they found who would help them translate their ministry was a school teacher by the name of Mok Lai Chi. Mr. Gar and Mr. Mok were used by God to spread the Pentecostal message not only in Hong Kong, but into mainland China as well in those early years. Mr. Mok founded what was initially known as the Apostolic Faith Mission, which is what Azusa Street Church was called at that time. And the Apostolic Faith Mission then became known as the Pentecostal Mission of Hong Kong, and then as the Pentecostal Mission of Hong Kong, Kowloon. God provided for Mr. Mok a very close ministry associate, a partner, if you will, a professional civil servant, by the name of Sung Teng Man. And Mr. Sung and Mr. Mok continued to preach the Pentecostal message. By 1913, the mission was involved in a number of activities, evangelism, Bible classes in Hong Kong in the Chinese language. They had a Sunday school. They had a Sunday morning and Sunday afternoon services. They had an English school, and they published a paper known as The Pentecostal Truths. It's interesting to note that the Pentecostal mission of Hong Kong and later Hong Kong Kowloon was established before the Assemblies of God in the United States and before the Pentecostal Assemblies of Canada. So to those of you that go back to the Pentecostal mission of Hong Kong Kowloon, we are your little brother, because God saw fit to establish the mission in those days. In 1913, and I have a couple letters I'd like to read as I wrap up this evening, but in 1913, Mr. Mok wrote a letter to an American pastor who was Pentecostal, and he wrote these words, and it's a little bit of a testimony of the early days of the Pentecostal mission of Hong Kong. He said, "I feel I should, for the sake of the Lord's work, inform the saints through your paper about the little flock of Chinese baptized saints in Hong Kong and our present circumstances. After much prayer, I feel distinctly led by the Lord to write this, not to make money, but to obey. For more than 2 years, we have been pressing on, fighting against our enemy amid hardship and difficulties. At last, the Lord opened the way for his faithful ones, since we have moved the Hong Kong Pentecostal mission to number 2 Bridge Street, which is in the center district of Hong Kong. The Lord set his stamp on the work by saving and baptizing souls. 14 received the baptism of the Holy Spirit and 10 others were saved. We had a 10-day convention in August." You're still doing conventions in August, but this is 1913. We had a 10-day convention in August, when God's presence was in all the meetings. Heathen girls coming to the meeting for the first time got convicted and were wonderfully saved, and some baptized with the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues. Others saw God's glorious light and visions. Several backsliders were reclaimed. We held 2 baptismal services on the seashore, one before and one after the convention, and altogether 18 dear ones were buried in the watery graves with Jesus. In the early days, Pentecostal saints believed in the power of the printed word, and Mr. Mok was no exception. I've had the opportunity to actually read some of his early newsletters. They've been translated into English, but originally, two-thirds of them were in Cantonese, and one-third was still written in English. The Azusa Street believers in leadership, talked about this wonderful work that was happening in Hong Kong. And one brother said, you know, he got a copy of this newsletter, Pentecostal Truths, and it's a blessed paper, he said. One can feel the power in it. So I don't know if he felt the power reading the Cantonese or reading the English. I would imagine probably reading the English. But he knew that God was at work in Hong Kong. And as I read through to prepare for tonight some of the testimonies of some early editions of this newsletter, I was touched by one particular testimony. I see Daniel Sung's here. Daniel, good to see you. And Daniel, this might be of particular interest to you, because it's written and it says this: "We praise God for the wonderful healing power our baby had, for they had a very severe attack of pneumonia after having suffered from measles. We've seen cases like this, but there was indeed very little hope for recovery. Some 4 years ago, My niece had a similar attack of pneumonia and was conveyed to a mission hospital for treatment, where she died after staying for a few hours. Our baby was not able to take any food for several days but a little barley water, and we thought at the time that God wanted to take him away from this sinful world. We only laid the case before God and prayed as much as we could and put our trust in him. Along with, we also obeyed James 5:14, and the baby was healed soon afterwards to the glory of God. We've experienced many hard times and trials in our Christian life, but God is always with us, and we thank him for it. There is indeed nothing more precious to us than to know God and to get closer to him. Our faith is weak, and we need all the prayers of all the saints, so don't forget us in your prayer. Signed, Sung Ting Man. So, Daniel, that was your grandfather. Pretty amazing. So, a little history of the Pentecostal movement. Edward, are you coming, or Winston, now to introduce the next section of our evening? Please.
Thank you, Dave. We are reminded that the Pentecostal movement began with hunger for more of God, people who prayed and seek the Holy Spirit. Now, our next song, Fall Like Rain, echoes that same cry. Holy Spirit, have your way. Let your glory fall. It expresses our longing for his presence, to never lose the wonder of who he is. So let us stand and open your hearts as we sing.
Glory fall down.
glory fall down. Let your glory fall down. May I never lose the wonder of your presence. May I always stand in awe of who you are. The beauty and the gift of your friendship is unlike anything I ever known. May I never lose the wonder of your presence. May I always stand in awe of who you are. The beauty and the gift of your friendship is unlike anything I ever known. Fall like rain, Holy Spirit, fall like rain. Holy Spirit, have your way. Let your glory fall down. Let your glory fall down. Fall like rain. Holy Spirit, fall like rain. Holy Spirit, have your way. Let your glory fall down. Let your glory fall down.
We felt the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now let's give thanks for our local heritage. Joseph Cole, our local, our board member of the Vancouver Pentecostal Tabernacle, will share the history of our church. And this is our story of God's faithfulness. Joseph.
Well, thank you, Dave, for the history. I haven't read that book, so you helped me cover the subject in 38 minutes. Well, tonight I want to share maybe two areas. Of course, the history of PTV, but also the partnerships between PTV and Summit Pacific College, which I will just use SPC, so Summit Pacific College. Now, with regard to the history of PTV, I have to trace to the origin. All right, you heard from Dave just now, the Pentecostal Mission, Hong Kong and Kowloon, established in 1907. So that's our parent church, our home church, or our mother church. Now, in the early to mid-1980s, there were quite a few families from Hong Kong who attended the Pentecostal Church in Hong Kong, I call PMHK, began that wave of immigration to Canada. And now, before these families came, there were already quite a few, maybe older Christians who actually attended PMAK's branch churches back in China, before China became communist in 1949. And so these migrated to Canada maybe in the 1960s or maybe even as early as the 1950s. So together with the new families, there were, you know, probably close to about 50 people who were associated with the Pentecostal Mission, Hong Kong and Kowloon. Now, of course, when they were in Vancouver, you know, they attended different churches. But because of this latest wave of immigration from Hong Kong, I'm sure led by the Holy Spirit, the church board of PMHK decided, maybe it is time to set up a branch church in Vancouver. For the most important reason that the Pentecostal faith will be upkept, will be continued, will be passed on to the next generations. So in 1985, PTV, you know, our church in Vancouver, was registered as a charity in the province of British Columbia. Now, 1986, that started the next phase of PTV, so to say. The church bought an existing building on West 15th Avenue, which is actually our current location. Now, this building was formerly owned by another charity by the name of Junior Achievement. So I remember I was in Vancouver visiting. I was still living and working in Hong Kong. So I came for Expo 86. So by the time I came, I think it was probably summertime, that property was already being used for our church services. So very little modifications were done. So just basic some basic cleanup. And so the services started in that former Junior Achievement building probably right away. So we had our usual, you know, Sunday services, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening services. Now, and then, you know, as things began to settle down, PTV consulted with a local architect. Well, we want to, you know, modify how to maximize usage of the facility. So, you know, of course, the architect studied the building and they found that, you know what? It is actually much more practical to demolish the existing building and build something new so that it can be customized to the needs of the church. So again, you know, the church prayed about it, and then our home church in Hong Kong provided the majority of the funding to do this, to build a new church. So, In August 1987, I landed in Vancouver as an immigrant, I believe, beginning of August 1987. And I remember one of the first things that Mr. Jang said to me, hey, you know, the church just been demolished. Can you do us a favor? Go there, go to the site every week and take some pictures. And so I did. So I saw, remember, first thing I saw was the pile of rubble from the demolished church, and the construction began very, very soon after that. So that was around about, you know, September that 1987 that the construction for the new church started. And by February the following year, 1988, the new building was finished. I remember the first church services were held probably near the end of February 1988. Now, of course, the installing or equipping the whole church continued because it was just the basic things that were set up, and some other thing was set up, you know, something was finished, And that also included the installation of a pipe organ. This is a German-made cloaca pipe organ donated by a couple from our church in Hong Kong. And so that new church was dedicated in August 1988. I think there were quite a few from Hong Kong. I'm not too sure whether Paul made that trip. You were there? You were here, right? Okay. And so, wow, that's 40 years ago. So 39 years ago. And immediately after the dedication, we have the August revival meetings again. August is very friendly to us. So we had a whole week of revival meeting. In fact, I believe Esther was the first person in the newly constructed Vancouver church, or maybe even the year before, who was baptized in the Holy Spirit, right? Was it 87? 87, right? Yeah, so that was still in the old building, but that was soon after we moved into the Junior Achievement Building and began services. So now, as more people came to the church, I think probably in the beginning of 1990, the PTV board felt that, well, I think we should also have a summer retreat, modeled much after maybe the same program that was conducted for many years in Hong Kong. And so I remember I was the driver, Mr. Song was there, Mr. Jang, Mr. Chan, Ruby's there, Ruby's dead. I remember the four of us, in those days, there was no GPS. You had to rely on maps. And we couldn't get any maps of the village of Claiborne. This is actually the village of Claiborne, right? And sort of an outskirt of Abbotsford. I remember, I was responsible. I got lost a few times. But finally, we made it. And then I remember Joan Chatters was on staff, and she was very, very helpful. And so we introduced, at that time, as Dave alluded to earlier, it wasn't called Summer Pacific College. It was called the Western Pentecostal Bible College. So SPC was one of several venues that we actually look at. And we look at several, and then now, honestly speaking, this wasn't the most modern facility, but we felt that this is very important to us, because this is a PAOC, it's a Pentecostal Affiliated Bible College. And we just felt very much at home. And so we decided, well, let's have our retreat. So the first one, held in August of 1990. So that's why this year is the 37th. And so in those early days, I remember we were just enjoying this beautiful facility, very secluded, wooded area. Deers would come out and greet us in the morning. I don't remember in those days we saw bears, but be careful, we may be seeing bears these days, right? And so we were, in those days, in the early days, the retreat would start on Wednesday night. We would all gather in church for a communal meal, and then we'd all drive here. And then so full day, Thursday and Friday. Saturday morning, prayer meeting, and then maybe time to share some testimonies, and then we would conclude after lunch on Saturday. And so for those of us who stay in the old dorm, would remember that it wasn't exactly the best soundproof facility. So I remember somebody was saying that, last night I couldn't sleep because the person next door was snoring so loudly that I couldn't sleep. So we actually had to move somebody around so there would be an empty room in between, so that would be the insulation. And, you know, we were grateful for this facility because it's always just our group. But when we heard SBC's plan to build a new dorm, now where the new dorm is, you know, you all moved in today, there was no dorm. There was still the edge of a mountain, right? So we heard about this plan. Well, we are going to, you know, thinking of building a new facility, a new dorm right over there. And then, and of course, we found out more about that. And then prayerfully, the PTV church board decided to make a substantial contribution to assist. Not, I don't believe it was the total amount, but a good portion of it. We thank the Lord that we were able to do that. And so the dorm was finished. I don't remember. When was that inaugurated? Maybe 2000-something? Yeah, something like that. And, of course, we were also, you know, and then SPC. Dr. Richards was the president prior to Dave, right? And so he said, well, as a gesture of our gratitude, we would like to make the facilities of Summit Pacific, or maybe they were still called Western Pentecostal Bible College, free for PTV every year so that you can have the facility to hold your annual retreat. And also to, you know, to recognize our contribution, they say that, well, you know, we want to put up a plaque to acknowledge the generous donation by your church. And so, you know, you may have noticed. If not, then maybe when you go home, well, not go home, go to your the home for the next few days, in the entrance, the main entrance, you see a little pinkish sort of plaque, which alluding to the fact that, you know, it's you know, sort of acknowledging the donation by PTV for the construction of that dorm. Now, so that was the first major, what I would like to call, partnership with SBC. So that was the first major one. Now, in 2005, I think Dave also mentioned that earlier, we had a great revival here, right? In this chapel. The chapel in those days, still with the wooden bench, with the velvet maroon color seats, right? Not so flexible. But right here, so we had prayer meetings every day, and besides all the, you know, Bible study and group discussion and all that, we also moved over to the lounge and the prayer rooms in the dorm and pray. That year, 40 brothers and sisters experience forgiveness of sins. They were very sure that God forgave their sins. Many of them experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and evidenced by speaking in tongues. And a lot of people also experienced spiritual rebirth. They felt that they had sort of maybe not exactly backslide or, you know, totally backsliding, but they felt that they had sort of drifted away from God. And during that retreat, a lot of these people also felt that they were spiritually re-energized. And so it was, I remember in some of the few sessions, we were just praying with such passion and you know, people could hear us even if the doors were all closed. And but then, you know, because they understood what we were going through, because they know what is the Pentecostal, what is speaking in tongues and all that, right? So they rejoice with us even, and of course, you know, we share with them what happened, and then they were just overjoyed. And so after that, the school was also thinking of expanding the academic building. And so once again, we prayerfully sought the God's guidance, and then the PDV board decided to also make a donation to assist with the expansion of the academic building, the one that we'll be meeting tomorrow when we have other groups. So that's the academic building. And so to also recognize our contribution and also to commemorate that great revival of 2005. So I remember, you know, the school, maybe it was maybe Dave's time already. Yeah, okay. So maybe it's still Dr. Richard. So they approached us and said, we want to make another plaque, you know, acknowledging your donation, but also celebrating the revival that you experienced in 2005. So that's the plaque is still there, right? Just outside the, you know, you see that tomorrow. So if you cannot find it, let us know. We'll look for it for you. So that's another sort of partnership now. So I'll touch on that maybe at the very end, you know, why we partner with Summit Pacific. But let me move on to talk a little bit about some of the major developments of PDV in recent years. Now, the existing premises on West 15, you know, became a little bit, I mean, of course, there were maintenance that we had to, you know, we had to look after, you know, the walls were leaking and the carpets were all soaked in water and all that. So that needed to be done, but we also wanted to make some modifications in the way that the church was partitioned and all that, especially in the fellowship hall. So we submitted application for a permit to do the renovations. But we waited. I mean, there were so many back and forth with the city of Vancouver. Somehow we just kept waiting and waiting. We couldn't get the permit to renovate because it involves certain aspects that we had to have a permit. But at the same time, you know, many years ago, I think probably in the early 1990s, maybe early to mid-1990s, PTV bought 5 lots of land on West 57th Avenue in Vancouver. And of course, you know, there were different considerations how to use that land, and all that. Mr. Song used to say, well, if the church grew to such an extent that West 15 would be so overcrowded that the empty lots is the carrot, you know, so something to entice us to move forward, to grow. But, you know, of course, that didn't really happen, you know. But so we were wondering what we should do with those 5 lots. Again, as in all the past history, we sought the Lord's guidance. You know, we have wanted to do this, try this. But at the end of the day, we felt that maybe we should look into redeveloping that land. But then that land, it's those 5 lots belong to an area which is sort of, Wilson, you can call me, what is it called? What is the song name? A single family. It's zoned for single family. Now, of course, it's not like an absolute no that you cannot build anything like a church. So I think it's still, there's an option. But according to, actually consulted a number of architects over time, and then the consensus almost was, well, it's almost impossible that the government, city of Vancouver, would actually allow you to build a church in such a residential neighborhood, especially when the lots were not on the corner location, because corner location are all like the religious facilities. We didn't meet that criteria. But we were encouraged to submit a preliminary inquiry. But the city of Vancouver replied quite soon, right? Within, I don't know, maybe a couple of months or something like that, encouraged us that you should make a formal application. So, wow, that really shocked us. So I remember I was on the board, you know, so we pray about it, and said, well, Lord, what should we do? and decided that, well, maybe the Lord's guidance is not to renovate West 15. Apart from fixing up what's really needed to be fixed, right? You don't want it to be leaking every time it rains. And it rains, just a little bit in Vancouver, right? And so we decided not to renovate and concentrated to develop the West 57 property. So we are now at this stage, you know, that the development permit was granted, well, just maybe over a year ago, something like that. But we are now waiting for the building permit. So it's still waiting, although we were told that it's closed, but of course we haven't really received it yet. So of course there's still a lot of things to be done now. Of course, the building side, we call that the hardware development part. But what about what activities, what programs do we need to start organizing? So when the new church is finished, all that, the software and hardware can be all amalgamated. So you just don't have a nice new facility, but nothing is happening. And so another major development, no, actually it was related to, you know, how it came about was actually when we were looking to renovate West 15, we had to, you know, do all sorts of things, consult with different, you know, with all the church members, really. I think Wilson and Edmund talked to, I think, every church member, even for some who had maybe left and not attending regularly. We went back to them and talked to them, hey, you know, if we want to build a new church, what would you like to see? Things like that. So, all, you know, they did a lot of background work. So, apart from the building itself, and after much, you know, background work and prayerful consideration, it was felt that we would need an English service. So our services are all conducted in Cantonese. Occasionally when some people come in, they don't understand, we give them a headset. You can hear the English interpretation. But then it's basically Cantonese-speaking church, right? Congregation. But, you know, for, you know, the next generation, and, you know, we just felt led that we need to have an English service. So the first English service was held in October 2022. So it was really experimental because we had never done that. And so they put the task group put a lot of work in it. And so I think it was maybe one English service every month. So after maybe a year and a half or something like that, led by the Lord, I'm sure, it was proposed to the board that I think we would like to see English service happening every week. And so on Good Friday 2024, that was the start of the weekly English service in our church. And to be honest, we were very, very surprised to see friends not having Cantonese as their mother tongue would come to church when they find out that, wow, this is a Cantonese congregation. But since there is, you know, English, that's okay, you know, we will attend the English service. And we see God working so amazingly. I think, you know, maybe from my perspective, if it is all Chinese, we would have maybe conveniently, you know, sort of modified what we have been doing back in our home church or all these years in Vancouver, modify a little bit, right? So just to change the language. But if we have people whose background are not Chinese, we really have to even more so seek the Lord's wisdom in knowing what exactly needed to be done, in order the church can be an instrument for people to worship God and to be nurtured in the Word of God, in the full gospel faith. And so that really took us by surprise, you know. But it's a really good surprise, and then we are just so delighted to have different, I think this is the first time we have so many non-Chinese speaking friends attending. Last year we had, what, six? Something like that, right? Attending our retreat here, who don't speak Cantonese, but here we see many. And then, you know, we just thank God for these opportunities to learn, to trust Him, to rely on Him, to show us, to teach us what needs to be done. And then we also ourselves have to really step up and get ourselves equipped so that we are fit to serve Him. So if the Lord, like in Isaiah chapter 6, asks, who can I send? Are we ready to say, Lord, please send me? So we are in that process. So God's work is amazing. Now, we also started something new. We have youth fellowship. Now, actually, there are not too many young people, youth, in our in our church. But then we also wanted to, we see some people attending our, maybe our Christmas banquet, teenagers and all that. And we heard from some of the parents that, if they could, go to church for some activity, it would be good because it's a good, safe environment for them to go learn something about the Bible and all that, about God and all that. But really, we don't have any, quote-unquote, expertise and manpower to, sort of run a youth program. But the partnership with SBC is not only about hardware, donating money, for a dorm, for, help with the academic building, but also it's actually a two-way. We have two students, Eric and Devante. Started, I think, October. I think I met, Eric last in Thanksgiving 2025 in church. And they have actually landed a very, very invaluable helping hands to help the Ignite Youth Fellowship started. And so, so it's a two-way, not just, donate. I mean, maybe it's easier sometimes to donate to capital projects, but we have got people, students who are being taught at the school, coming to our church and being part of the helpers, helping to cultivate a younger crop of believers. And so it is very exciting. Now, to conclude, I want to close by saying, I actually made one point already. I said the partnerships between PTV and SBC is not just about physical. It's way beyond physical capital projects. I think the important affinity is we share a very important mandate, and that is to uphold and pass on the full gospel Pentecostal faith. Make sure it's upheld, it's taught, so, encouraging people to realize that they are sinful, they need to confess their sins, accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and seek the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You heard many examples and that Dave cited earlier when talking about the history. I think that common mandate, I think, really binds us together. And, the left hand is not supposed to let the right hand know what you're doing in terms of, you know, doing charity work. But a few years ago, we also provided some financial resources for the school. It's a bursary fund, I mean, it's a foundation. And then the proceeds or the gains or whatever from the foundation will be used as scholarship for students. But it is not a general scholarship. I remember Dave assuring us that I am going to handpick the students who will receive. They need to be the ones who are committed to serve the Lord, especially, you know, partnering with us. So I pray that this partnership will continue to prosper, and may the Lord's blessings be upon it. Collectively, we continue to share the full gospel faith so that many more can experience what many of us experience. I personally feel that, you know, if I never had the experience of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I don't think I ever experienced the complete fullness of God. Not that that was it, but that was a benchmark for me to look back. The fullness of God can be so wonderful. I felt so close to God. I remember I told my mom, "Mom, you know what? I can die." Of course, she was shocked. Of course, she understood what I was talking about. I was just so looking forward to be with the Lord all the time. So collectively, I think we have a lot of work to do. Start with ourselves, and then the whole church, and then and beyond. May all the glory be to God, and thank you, and God bless.
Thank you, Joseph. I think both our church and SBC have been working to uphold the full gospel. And throughout all our history, one name remains the same, Jesus. So the song that we're going to sing is "I Speak Jesus." It declares your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life. And it breaks strongholds, shines in darkness, burns like fire. Over fear, anxiety, and depression, we speak Jesus. So please stand and let boldly declare his name together.
Just wanna speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. In your presence, I speak Jesus. I just wanna speak the name of Jesus. Every dark affliction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. Your name is power, your name is healing, your name is life. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows burn like a fire. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over fear and all anxiety. To every soul captive by depressions, I speak Jesus. Your name is power, your name is healing, your name is love. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like a fire. Your name is power, your name is healing, your name is love. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like a fire. Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the street, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy, Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the street, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy, Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. Your name is power, your name is healing, your name is love. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like a fire. Your name is power, your name is healing, your name is love. Break every stronghold, shine through the shadows, burn like a fire. I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mind. 'Cause I know there is peace within your presence, I speak Jesus.
Praise the Lord.
We have declared the power of Jesus' name. Now, we'd like to welcome Paul Ng. He carries two hats. He is one of the board chairs of our mother church, Pentecostal Mission Hong Kong and Kowloon. And he also is our one of our board members at Pentecostal Tabernacle Vancouver. Let's listen as he reminds us of our as we share the calling to uphold and pass on the full gospel. Please welcome Paul.
First of all, I must say my sharing will be short and brief. It's closing remarks. And it will not be as structured as those of Dave and Joseph. I was only given a very short notice. So, but I'm speaking this from my heart, and and it also can be personal. As Edmund was saying, I wear both hats. Actually, the hats are not important. The important thing is I'm a servant of God and I am his dear child. Jesus died for me on the cross, and I received the power, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's what's important to me. PMHK is the mother church of PTV, but God is omnipresent. God is same yesterday, today and forever. As we heard very clearly, both from Dave and Joseph, PMHK was established in Hong Kong in 1907. Although it's through the spreading of the gospel, full gospel, through Pastor Gar, A.G. Gar, is actually an independent church. It's not affiliated to any other churches. We have been independent since 1907. PMHK, first PM, Pentecostal Mission Hong Kong, church in Castle Row, mid-levels Hong Kong, and then Pentecostal Mission Kowloon in the Ho Man Tin Kowloon, and then we helped establish churches in China, mainly in the Guangdong province. And then, come the 1980s, PTV in Vancouver. Praise the Lord. His blessings are unlimited. And during the past almost coming up to 120 years, we have experienced various revivals. The major ones were one in 1932 in Hong Kong, 1971 in Hong Kong, and 2005, both in Vancouver and in Hong Kong. And praise the Lord, we continue to have many revivals from time to time. The Goscory, the latest one being in 2024, a couple of years ago, in Hong Kong. It's my firm belief that so long as we walk in God's way, the revivals will continue to come. On a personal level, I was baptized, and I was born in a Christian family. My mother was a member of PMHK. When I was 14, I got the forgiveness, remission of sins through repentance. The blood of Jesus cleansed me. And I also received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, July 25, 1971, 2:30 p.m. Sunday afternoon, Hong Kong Church. I spoke in tongues. That was a life-changing event for me. I was 14 then. Now I'm 69. Okay. I will be 70 next year. Throughout the past 55 years, I have experienced many miracles. And if some of you who attended this morning's English service, you will have heard Esther sharing about Acts chapter 3, about the crippled beggar, right? And he eventually received something beyond his expectations. Apostle Peter and John told the crippled beggar, "Gold or silver we do not have, but we give you what we have. In the name of Jesus, rise up," something, words like that. And the crippled beggar was completely healed through faith, through the name of Jesus, beyond his expectations. Thinking about my past 55 years, things happen, miracles happen beyond my expectations. I came from a very poor family, but I'm not going into details, but God is an amazing God. He gave me the hope of eternal life, which I continue to cling to. And I always remember the biblical sayings: seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And also, God will provide for those who love him things that have not, that eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, and human hearts have never thought of. I'm sure that is not only my experience, and that is the experience of all those who are faithful in the Lord, who received his grace and continue to live in the biblical way. Full gospel to me, remission of sins, forgiveness of sins, baptism of the Holy Spirit, born of the Spirit, lived by the Spirit, and always remember the promise of our eternal life, and also have a changed life with the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not just words, it's actions, it's changing lives. Praise the Lord that we can read the words, hearts to feet, from a heart to action. And we are coming into this 37th summer retreat. What are we expecting this year? We heard such strong messages from Dave and Joseph. What are we expecting? Our God is same yesterday, today, and forever. He is not just a God back in Azusa days. He's not just a God in 1907. He's not just a God of 1980s when PTV was established. He's a God today. The power of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, will still be given by Him to those who seek Him earnestly with a faithful heart. So my words of encouragement, if I may use these words, is to encourage all of you, each one of you, including myself, use these few days, precious opportunities to experience God, to seek Him in earnest, to receive His salvation, to receive baptism of the Holy Spirit, to receive revival from heart to feet. We are here to learn. But what's the purpose of learning? It's not head knowledge. It is what we gain from practicing it and get the everlasting life for ourselves and for those around us, and give us the power to spread the full gospel. And these are my words, and I hope that we all benefit from the great work of the Holy Spirit, and we uphold the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Paul, for his sincere words of encouragement. Now let us close our evening prayer. May I invite Wilson Jen to lead us in prayer. Oh, okay. We will sing a doxology, even though we might not. Oh, we have that. Okay, great. Please stand.
Let's bow our heads and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing all of us to Abbotsford tonight. We are so blessed to have so many people, so many brothers and sisters in Christ from many countries, from different parts in North America and Canada, and we join together. And thank you, Lord, that we have a very good learning about the Pentecostal movement in the early 1900s, and also about a lot about God's blessings for the Vancouver Church, and also a lot of blessings for our Hong Kong Mother Church. So thank you, Lord, and we are not just learning all these and see it just as a head knowledge. as just learning about the history. The power of the Holy Spirit was so powerful that it is also its present, and this is a very good encouragement for us by listening to all these testimonies to encourage us to boldly come to you to seek God, to interact with you, to learn more about you, to have more faith unto you, and also to reflect ourselves, and also we seek the Holy Spirit to empower us and cleanse us and baptize us. Also, we thank God for bringing many new friends to this event today, and then we hope that we will also have good fellowship with our new friends, and also throughout the next few days we have good learnings and good sharing and fellowship for the rest of the summer retreat this year. May God give us love, peace, and hope, and also especially give us your love to unite us, to unite this church, to unite this church so that we have really walk along and doing everything pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please be seated. Before we move on, we have a special moment. Thanks to Dr. Dave Damchuk. He blessed us with tonight with his teachings. And as many of us know, he has just retired from his role at SBC, but he is still teaching. We would like to invite Raymond Jiang, our most senior board members, to come and forward a present and present a token of appreciation to Dave on behalf of our church family. So,
Dr. Dave, it is my greatest honor on behalf of our church to present you this thank you card to express our appreciation for your service tonight. They are fully signed by our congregation, but there are several in Chinese name. I hope you can read them.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Bless you.
So thanks, Mr. Jiang, and thanks, Dave.